Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I listened to an interview with a sports psychologist the other day, and this guy had some pretty big-time clients from all different sports, and he had permission from some of those clients to talk about the sessions that he had had with them and what he was working on with them and stuff like that. And one of the stories that he told just jumped out and grabbed me as way more than a sports story. It was a bigger story that to me is reflective of our time. And especially interesting about it is that the interview was recorded at least 2, maybe 3 years ago, 2023, somewhere at 24, somewhere in there. So in this case, I actually knew more about how the story turned out than the people in the interview did. So the story is about Lindsey Vonn, the downhill skier, not just any downhill skier, an Olympic gold medal winner, multiple world championships in multiple disciplines of downhill skiing. So she's, you know, in her life been very pinnacle of her craft, and this guy being interviewed was her mental skills coach. And what was fascinating about his work with her to me was that he said the toughest challenge with her was after she retired. See, now this is the part that they didn't know at the time of the interview, is that later on she unretired. But at that time she had retired, and he said that when she retired, she struggled mentally. And one day he asked her what she felt like, and she said that, he said, "I'll never forget it." He was quoting directly. He said, she said, "All my life I've gotten up with the sun. Skiing is the sun. Now there's no sun. There's no reason to get up." And so the psychologist said he realized he had to show her how that part of her life was just part of her life. It was only part of who she was, not all of who she was, and how the skills that she developed skiing had broader application in life than just on snowy mountains. And, you know, he was using her as a success story, you know, a model of what can be done to help people in similar situations. And it was, for me, listening to it, just filled with dramatic irony, because I knew she didn't stay retired. In fact, she unretired emphatically enough that she injured herself, and then still made the 26th Winter Olympic team, and in the Olympics injured herself even more severely. And I mean, I don't know why she did that, but listening to that interview causes me to wonder if the psychologist simply, you know, hadn't been able to help her realize that she really did have an identity that was more than downhill skiing. And the reason that story grabbed a hold of me the way that it is the way that it did, is because I've been thinking for a while, not just on my own, I'm not that smart, but with the help of my wife, we've talked about this a lot lately, that I don't know which of us actually thought of this first, but one of the common characteristics for people of our time is that they live in a perpetual identity crisis. And now that part isn't particularly insightful, that's plain as day. But what's hitting me kind of hard right now is the realization that this seems to be almost as true for Christians, for people who are practicing members of churches, maybe even more so for people who seem like, who come across as the most committed. Even when I say that, I mean the pastors. They're looking for somebody to be. People are looking for something to be a part of, something that can give them purpose and community, a sense of belonging, and an identity. That's really what it is, looking for an identity. And none of that's really wicked in and of itself. You know, but what happens is then the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature present this quest as something that's up to us to figure out, to seek out, to research, to choose, to work at something, to become. And then once you've become it, then to advertise and judge everyone who's not part of your particular identity club. So your identity, historically, theologically, it used to be something that you received, and now it's something that you create or choose. So you used to be the son of a carpenter, the daughter of a farmer, the servant of Yahweh, the true God. Your identity was given to you, and now you search it out and choose it and earn it and work to keep it. You know, I'm a biker. And just look at my t-shirt, my tattoo, it says I'm a biker. So, yeah. I'm a fitness enthusiast. Well, how would anybody know? Well, you can tell because I wear my really tight gym clothes when I'm not at the gym. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a political activist. Look at my bumper sticker. Look at the signature on my email. Look at who I follow online. Notice how insufferable I am to be around in real life. I am the real Lutheran. I'm the confessional Lutheran. I'm a pastor. I'm a confessional pastor. You can tell because when I cut my grass, I wear a black clergy shirt with my shorts. And my beard covers up the clergy shirt, so you don't know I'm wearing it. And the shorts and the lawnmower and the grass. Yeah, 40 days is too easy for me. I think Lent should be 70. My congregation should respect me because I keep reminding them that I'm their pastor and you're supposed to respect me. Or even in your house, you know, I'm a real man and my wife and children know it because I keep telling them that I'm a real man. I've got this figured out. They're supposed to respect me. And see, so this obsessive quest for an identity can do a couple of things. One, it makes things both easier and harder for the identity seeker. So it makes things harder because these identity groups that you're trying to join are all Puritans. They're looking to exclude phonies. And they're all pushing toward something more and more extreme to set themselves apart more and more from the identityless normal people. And so you have to constantly push harder and go farther and give up more and do more to keep your identity as part of the group. And, you know, then for those who fail, I mean, the sun was their thing, and now there's no sun. There's only despair. But it's also easier in some ways to do things that way, to live life that way, because you can fake it. See, it's easier to be held accountable by some guild that's made a set of rules that you like before you even join the guild. And it probably exists only in the ether, is online, or is something that you're unlikely to ever even meet the people that have come up with this. Or is that easier? Would you rather be held accountable by them or by your wife, by your employer? Your employees, your parents, your children, the members of your church that actually know you. So you know, those are stations God actually put you in. And Martin Luther realized this 500 years ago. He completely demolished this way of thinking in a treatise he wrote on monastic vows, where he says, you know, people want to look away from what God has actually said. And so they make up their own version of what a good life is, pretend God said it, and they make something up that maybe they can actually do, right? And then they do that, and what happens if they do it? Well, they become self-righteous and arrogant, or if they don't do it, if they fail, there is no sun, despair. So tonight, I'm here to announce to you that there is a better way to be. And it's already yours. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the Old Testament creed. And this is the fundamental statement of Old Testament belief. You know, who chose to make Israel a thing, to make Israel a group. God did. Do they stay Israel by drawing their own boundaries and making up their own piety and their own rules and their own practices and then following that? Nope. They remain Israel by hearing, "Hear, O Israel." God made Israel. God chose Israel. And it says the Lord our God is one. The Lord our, O-U-R, our God is one. This is what constitutes Israel's identity. That Yahweh, whom they hear, is their God. The God who is one, who is alone. He is alone among the gods, the only God, the true God. Yahweh is their God. That's what defines them. That's who they are. They're the chosen people of Yahweh, people who hear Him. And that comes with a life. They aren't on their own to figure out how to live, figure out who they are. They receive it. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The people of God occupy themselves with the Word of God. They don't subtract from it. They don't add to it. They don't have to look anywhere else for something to do to make their life meaningful. Being the people of God is plenty. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So you can't acquire this identity by your own effort, but you can, actually you must, share it with the other people that God puts in your life. His people hear His word, and it changes them. It makes them from not His people to His people, and they're a hearing people. And then a talking people. And they don't just talk about anything. They say what they've heard. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, this is not virtue signaling. Right? This isn't for the sake of telling people who you are. This isn't your moment to advertise what's going on with you and what your values are. This is for your sake. This is to remind you of who you are. You're the one who's supposed to read this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." It's interesting, right before that, right before He says this, actually before He asks this question, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus had been talking about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were man-made identity groups based on extreme man-made piety. They were the Puritans of first century Judaism. And they'd taken the word of God that God actually spoke, and He told the people, the word that He told people to hear, the word that was supposed to be the word by which they identify themselves, and the word that they live out, the word that they talk about, the word they remind themselves of in Deuteronomy 6. They'd taken all of that and added their own twists and their own thoughts and their own tastes and desires to it, and tried to go above and beyond it and let everyone know that they'd gone above and beyond it. And then they even did literally what God said, but He didn't mean literally in Deuteronomy. They put little boxes on their foreheads called phylacteries between their eyes. And these little boxes between their eyes, there are scraps of paper in them with Bible verses. And so they feel like they're keeping Deuteronomy 6. And the ironic part is that they couldn't even see the verses. They're right between their eyes and inside a box. The point for them wasn't to remind them of anything. It was to show the world who they thought they were, you know, who they made themselves to be. It wasn't to remind them of their identity that was given to them by Yahweh. It was a signal for everybody else. that they're part of a man-made identity group. And Jesus didn't deal kindly with them over that. But then Jesus asked the question that gives rise to the creed. This is why we have the creed, because of this question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. Not because of his own effort. This is revealed to him by God. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock isn't Peter. It's not Peter's own version of the faith. It's not Peter's will or desires or tastes. It's the confession of faith that was given to Peter by the Father. Humans have such a drive to make everything in the world about themselves. I'm embarrassed by this, but the school that I graduated from in chapel, one day I heard a sermon by one of my teachers where he actually said that rocks are offensive weapons, and this rock and this gospel means that we should pick up rocks, gospel rock, and go on the attack and fight against hell by throwing the gospel out into the world. I, of course, rarely heard anything more preposterous. The wise man built his house upon a rock. Jesus builds his church upon a rock. You don't build houses and churches on a kind of rock that you can pick up and throw at the devil. This rock doesn't get blown away, blown around by the wind. It's not crashed by the waves. This rock doesn't react to the conditions around it. This rock is a rock all the time. Not more and not less. Always the bottom floor of the church of Jesus Christ and the identity of His people. The creed is first and foremost about the identity of God. It tells us who God is. If anyone asks who we say God is, we don't have to try and come up with it. God tells us who He is. Who is God? He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. That's who God says that He is. So who do we say God is? Well, exactly who He's revealed Himself to us as in His Word. We say that He is our O-U-R, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. The Creed defines God not in absolute terms or even by His attributes, but by His relationship first to Himself, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but also by His relationship to and actions toward and for us. So then the Creed invites us to ask not only who God is, but who we are. It's not only theology, it's anthropology. We are the people created by, redeemed by, sanctified by God, and in order to hear Him, to listen to Him reminding us of that. That's who we are. To hear Him teaching us how to embody that identity that's been given to us freely in the world that He made for us by no merit or worthiness on our part. So when we stop listening to Him, start listening to ourselves, start listening to everyone else, we forget who we are. We forget how to be. As a people, we don't know how to be anymore. So we listen to anybody who comes along and says that they know the answer. And every answer that subtracts from or throws out the identity of God is just made up, run-of-the-mill liberalism. And every answer that adds to the will and identity of God is just self-righteous, fake conservatism. Tonight I want you to hear, O our Redeemer, the Lord our God is one. He is our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. He is our Father. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Spirit who reveals to us God's true identity and our true identity in Christ. Because of your identity in Christ, you stop looking for someone to be and just be. There was one novel, one work of fiction was required reading when I was at the seminary. I've probably mentioned it to you before, probably even this passage, but I'm sure it was in a different context. There was a novel called The Hammer of God. And it's written by a Lutheran pastor, Swedish guy, and it recounts the events of different parishes, Lutheran parishes, different periods in the same place in history. And so one of the stories in the novel is this young pastor got a new call to a new church, and he's kind of fallen in with the school of, you know, pietistic revival type on fire for Jesus people, and he's the true believer, and unless you're on fire for Jesus like he is, you aren't. And unfortunately for him, he's assigned to a church where there's this older, seasoned, experienced pastor who's in the young guy's eyes not only eccentric but just stone cold dead in the faith. As if the older guy, you know, he collects toy soldiers, he has hobbies, and he likes to relax at the end of the day, and he smokes a pipe, and he has a glass of brandy every night. And so one night the young guy comes in from one of his on fire for Jesus revival meetings, and he goes up to this old, cold, smoking, drinking guy, and he says, "I just want you to know, I'm a believer." And the old guy says, "Great. What do you believe in?" And the young guy says, "Well, you don't even know what it means to be a believer. Have you even given your heart to Jesus?" And the old guy says, "What kind of gift is that? My heart is a rusty old tin can on a junk heap. But Jesus happened to walk by one day and pierce it through with his walking stick and take it home with him." You see, one of these pastors has found his identity in his ideology and his piety and his group, his works, his tastes and desires, and his own, ultimately, his own righteousness. The other is secure and at peace with his identity in Christ. I picked that story because I know most about my own calling, but the same kind of story can be true across the board, wherever you are, whatever you've been called to, whatever your vocation. There are people who are finding their identity in that vocation through their own efforts, and there are people who are receiving the identity that God gives to them, and one is far superior to the other. One of these identities is built on the sand, and one's built on a rock. And the creed shows you that rock. And you can have that kind of peace and security right now. It's yours in Christ right now. Skiing is not the sun. And your peer group is not the sun. Your job is not the sun. You are more than your t-shirt. You're more than a tattoo. You're more than who you follow or who follows you on the computer. You are not your political party. The measure of your life is not the length of your beard. The Lord is your God. Hear Him. His word is the rock to build a house on, the rock to build a church on, the rock to build your life on. So stop trying to define yourself and hear who God says you are. You are His creature. You are His redeemed child. You're His sanctified family. You are who you are because God is who God is. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.